see so many that we have known through the years. We thank the Lord for this. I want to just briefly bring you up to date on our situation down in Florida. We got busy almost every Sunday ministering in the various assemblies in Central Florida. There are about 7 assemblies that we visit from time to time, as well as on a Tuesday morning we have a Bible class at Hiawassa Bible Chapel every Tuesday morning. And through the winter months we've been going through the minor prophets and enjoying them together. In the Philippines, the Lord is working there. I know you have been praying for my sister Rose and the ministry there. The Bible correspondence courses are growing. They have between 2,000 and 3,000 new enrollments every month. Pray for these who are studying the Word of God by this means, that many of them will come to know Christ as their Savior. Pray too for Dave and Ruth Harvey. Ruth has had a number of operations in recent months, and just early this month had a stone removed from her liver. They were planning to go to New Zealand on the 17th of this month. We haven't heard whether they've gone or not, but they were going down for a time of rest, very needed rest for them, and a time of recuperation for Ruth from her various operations. We thank the Lord for what Dave and Ruth are accomplishing and the other missionaries there and the tremendous work that's being done there in the Philippines. Turn with me tonight to the book of Jonah. And recently we studied this in our Bible class at Hiawassa. I took 4 Tuesday mornings to go through this book. I'm not going to take a long time this evening. We'll be done by, Lord willing, by 8:30. But we want to look at this book this evening, the book of Jonah, and perhaps correct some of the mistakes that people make, and feel that the Lord will speak to us tonight. I want to read just the first 3 verses here of the book of Jonah to begin with. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want us to know that Tarshish is different than Tarsus. Tarsus was where Saul came from. Bible scholars believe that Tarshish was probably the modern-day Spain. If that is so, that's quite a distance that Jonah was going to run from the Lord from. Joppa, of course, is the city, modern city of Jaffa on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. We find that there are 2 problems with Jonah as we go through this book. First of all, he was one who disobeyed God, and we find that right in these verses. God said, "I want you to go up to Nineveh," which is to the northeast. He went down basically toward the west to get away from God. He was running from God. And may I say, you cannot run from God. God is everywhere, and it's useless trying to run from God. So one of Jonah's problems was that he disobeyed God. Secondly, as we go through this book, I think you'll find that Jonah also had an unforgiving spirit. Nineveh was a Gentile country, a Gentile city. It was a wicked city, probably as bad, if not worse, than the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as far as sin is concerned. But they repented, as we will see. Jonah didn't want them. Jonah wanted God to destroy the city of Nineveh. He was not a forgiving spirit. And I think here we find that Jonah did not have a forgiving spirit. You know, I find so often Christians will not forgive somebody else. We need to have a forgiving spirit. Yes, there are those that do us harm. There are those that do something against us. But God wants us to be willing and able to forgive. And Jonah was not. He had an unforgiving spirit. First two chapters of the book of Jonah show us his disobedience, how he disobeyed God. He was commissioned here in the first two verses. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And we'll see a little bit later on just what kind of what size of a city Nineveh was. It was not a small city. It was a good-sized city. And God commanded him to go there and to condemn their sin. Remember, he was a Jew. And for the Jew to go to the Gentiles was just unheard of in that day. And it was a very difficult thing for him to do. And so he began to think, well, I'm not going to go there. He turned and went almost the opposite direction. Went down to Joppa, and he disobeyed God. It's interesting, when he got down to Joppa, he found a ship going where he wanted to go. He had the right fare. They had room for him. Circumstances could have told him, well, you know, and I think he saw that. If the circumstances are right, this must be God leading me. No, Jonah, God doesn't lead you when you're going against him. God never leads us to disobey him. And I've had many young people come to me and say, you know, I know this is right. And I said, no, it can't be right because you're disobeying God. You're going against God's word, and you can't find that that's going to be right because you're disobeying God. But I think Jonah, we thought that these circumstances showed God was helping him. God was with him. After all, there was a ship. He had the fare. They had room for him. Isn't this circumstantial evidence that God was providing a way for him to go? And he started out on that ship asleep down on the bottom. And I think that indicates to me that he had perfect conscience. He felt that he was doing God's will, and because of that, he was able to go down and go to sleep. If he had been bothered about the fact that he was going against God's will, I think he wouldn't have been able to sleep like that. Furthermore, he slept even when it was rough sea. And I don't know if any of you have ever been out at the sea when it's been rough. We have been several times when the sea has been pretty rough, and it's very difficult to sleep in a rough sea. We notice that the ship took off, and God sent a strong wind and a big storm. I think here we find that God is in control of nature. We very often complain about the weather. Well, God's in charge of that. Sometimes we complain about it, we don't like it, and it's difficult sometimes. But God is in control of that. And when you get out like this in the sea, God is in control of the sea. And God controlled that, sending that sea because Jonah was disobeying him. And the sailors, we find, were afraid. These were men that had been on that sea many times with storms, so this must have been worse than they'd ever seen before. And they were afraid. They began to throw cargo overboard and wonder whether they were going to live. They began to pray to their gods, asking their gods to save them. And finally, the captain went down and found Jonah. And when he found Jonah, began to ask him, who are you and what are you? And Jonah said, I am a prophet of Jehovah, the living God, the God that created the wind and the sea. And boy, that really made them more afraid. If they're his God created this and God is sending this, what's the reason for it? Somebody has to be doing the wrong thing. That was in their minds. And so they cast lots. I don't know how many of you, but I suppose many of us, when we were younger, and even some of the young people today, you cast around who's going to be the captain of different teams, and you kind of have a way of choosing that. You have different ways. Well, this was basically their idea. They cast lots, and it tells us the lot fell on Jonah. Was that circumstantial? No, I think God directed that. God directed that lot to fall upon Jonah. And they said, okay, Jonah, you're at fault. Why? And then he said, because I'm running from God. And that even made them more afraid, because they realized he was disobeying what God had told him to do. And they said, what do we do? Well, he said, cast me into the sea. Well, even though they were heathen people, they didn't think that was the right thing to do, to cast this man into that kind of a sea. The raging sea like that is enough to kill anybody. But they finally did. And the moment they threw Jonah into the sea, before they did that, of course, they threw more cargo over and they tried to row him to the shore. That didn't work. So last resort, throw Jonah into the sea. And it became calm immediately. Shows us that God was in control of it. And of course, that really caused the sailors to be afraid, because they realized the God that had made the sea was the God of Jonah, and they began to pray. The Bible tells us they began to pray to Jonah's God at that time. But we find something else that has happened. In the meantime, Jonah gets into the sea, and God prepared a great fish. Many people say, well, that was a whale. Well, it doesn't tell us that in the Bible. It's very possible it was. But the Bible says God prepared a great fish. Again, God is in control of the fish of the sea. And that fish swallowed Jonah and saved him. And he was 3 days and three nights down in the stomach of that fish. I can imagine that's a pretty miserable place to be. Down there in the stomach of a fish, there's no place to lie down. I mean, after all this water that he'd swallowed along with Jonah was there. And all the other stuff that he had swallowed, Jonah mentions in his prayer that he had weeds around his head. I don't think it was a very pleasant place for him to be. He probably couldn't lie down to sleep. He couldn't eat. He had nothing to drink. He was in misery. And he cried unto God to save him down there in the stomach of the fish, down in the bottom of the ocean. God heard him. That's wonderful to realize that it doesn't matter where you go, God can hear you. You can't get away far enough away that God can't hear you. And God heard it down there in the stomach of this large fish. And again, God controlled that fish. God set that fish up on toward the shore and had him vomit him up onto the shore. Could have vomited him up in the sea, and that would have been even worse for Jonah. He'd have been out in the middle of the ocean, Mediterranean Sea. How could he ever have gotten to land? But God commanded the fish to go to the shore and vomit him up on the shore so he would land on the shore. And he got on a dry land. And you'd have thought that Jonah would have been very glad at that time, because after all, God had supplied this. God had helped him and brought him in there. In a dry land. And we find that in the second chapter of Jonah, that he was up onto the dry land. And God again commissions him to go to Nineveh. Now, if you look at a map, it's probably about 550 miles from the Mediterranean Sea up to Nineveh. And remember, he didn't have a car like we do to get in and drive up. He would have to walk that. So it would take him quite a while, and I'm sure as he walked that route, he began to think of what God was dealing with him and trying to show him his will. And I don't know whether he really got stirred up about giving a message or whether he was really angry at God even then, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he went to Nineveh, and he entered Nineveh, that great city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was quite a large city. They tell us it was probably about 8 miles in diameter at that time, had two walls. The inner wall was 50 foot wide and 100 foot high. That's a piece of architecture, a piece of building that sometimes we today wonder, how did they ever do it without the mechanism that we have today? But they did. And he entered in, and the people began to listen to him. And I think one of the reasons they listened to him was because this fellow looks different. I wonder who he is. Where did he come from with that kind of a skin? I mean, his skin, scientists tell us his skin probably turned into a kind of a yellowish green, and his hair probably looked like some of our young people today when they fix their hair. It was different. And they thought, well, this fellow's got a message. And as he began to preach, they repented from the bottom up to the king. And when the king heard about it, he commanded all, repent fast from the top down. And it's interesting, if you read carefully, even the animals were to repent. Even the animals were to fast and to put on sackcloth. Sackcloth, some of us remember when we were younger, see, sackcloth we used to have, the sacks that used to come with that rough cloth around it. That's basically what it is. It's a very rough cloth. And it was an outward indication of what was taking place in their hearts. They were repenting. They were changing. They realized they were going the wrong direction. They turned around and went the right direction. I would estimate there were probably between 300,000 and 400,000 in the city of Nineveh at that time. And I'll tell you why later on as we when we come to the last chapter. Now, that's a lot of people that have been that have repented. You'd have thought that Jonah would have gone out and been praising God for all the results. I mean, here's 300 or 400 that have repented, turned from their wicked ways to follow that which was right. Whether they followed God or not doesn't tell us, but they were going to change. And you'd have thought that would have made Jonah glad. Now, there I think why you see that he did not have a forgiving spirit. He went outside and he was angry at God. God, why didn't you zap them? Why didn't you kill them like you did Sodom and Gomorrah? He was mad. God said, shouldn't I show mercy on them? No, you shouldn't. And he built himself a little shelter outside the city on the east side. There's a little bit of a hill. Geographics tell us that there's a hill out there. He went up there and he sat for 40 days waiting for God to destroy the city of Nineveh. Pretty hot out there. We think it's hot here today. I think it was even hotter for Jonah out there, the sun beating down on him. And so God sent something else. We see again that God is in control. Again, he's in control of plant life. God caused a gourd to grow, one with big leaves that sheltered Jonah. And boy, he was sure glad of that shelter. That made him feel real good. You know, even if you've got some little bit of shelter, if you put a vine on it, that will give you even more coolness. And this gave Jonah some coolness as he sat there watching Nineveh. And he began to be pleased that here he was with this shelter. The next day, we find that God is in control of something else. God is in control of a little worm that came and ate that plant and killed it. Again, we find God is in control of even the little things that go along in the ground. God is in control of the little worms. God is in control of those. Marvelous, isn't it? As we think of all that God is in control of, may I say he's also in control of all that's going on in the world today. It may not seem so, but God is in control. And that plant died in one day. And that really made Jonah mad. Wow! Why did you kill that plant? It was giving me such delight. And then God sent something else. God sent an east wind. You know what's east of that place? It's desert. It reminds us of what happened during the desert, during this last recent fighting in Iraq, where they had desert storms, the sand. And if you've never been in a sandstorm, you don't understand what happens. There's nothing without sand. I mean, it gets in your ears, it gets in your nose, it gets in your mouth, it gets in your eyes. It makes you miserable. And I'm sure that poor Jonah was sitting there so miserable because of all that God had sent. And he began to get angry with God for the way God was treating him. You know, sometimes God has to really get hold of us to make us stop and think. Now, the book of Jonah doesn't tell us what happened to Jonah. Now, may I suggest probably after this, Jonah really made a turnaround. He realized after God had get done with him that God was in control and God is the one he had to serve and he had to thank God for all that God was doing. God began a reason with him. Jonah, are you right in being angry with a vine that grew and it died? And Jonah said, yeah, I am. I have a right to be angry. Well, God said, you didn't make it grow. You didn't make it die. I did. That didn't help Jonah at all. That made him even angrier. And he was very angry with God. And then God comes in the last verse of the last chapter. I want to read that because I think it's important that we find here in that last verse. Chapter 4, verse 11. God said to Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. Now, I think he's talking about little children. I realize that sometimes you get adults, and you say, which way do I turn? Well, you turn right, and they point to you the left way. It isn't that they don't know the difference between the right hand and the left. Their mind gets mixed up. But the little ones don't know their right hand and their left. And may I suggest that there are 120,000 little children, there have to be at least twice that many adults, plus their siblings. That's why I say there must have been between 300,000 and 400,000 in that city. Quite a good size, quite a number. And God said, should I destroy them when they have changed? You know, sometimes we as Christians feel that God ought to take an action against certain people because they aren't doing what we think they should do. And we need to leave it with the Lord. We need to forgive them and move on. I've known Christians who've been angry at others and they carry that anger and that grudge for years. That's wrong. We need to trust God. We need to ask God to forgive us and forgive them. You say, well, they've never asked me for forgiveness. Forgive them anyhow. Peter asked the Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? The Lord said, 70 times 7. Well, boy, by the time you get done counting all that, you're going to get so tired of it, you're going to get so used to it that you're just going to continue forgiving. And I think that's what the Lord meant. We should always forgive others. If there's something done wrong, leave it with the Lord. Let him take the action. The Lord said, I will revenge. He's the one that takes revenge. One of the commentators that I have read in the past, Dr. McGee, he said when he's left things in the Lord's hand that way, the Lord takes care of it. He says he deals with this person worse than I would do. So leave it with the Lord. Let him take action. The Lord will be the one that handles that. But there's something else in that verse that I want you to look at. That last two words, much livestock. It tells me that God is interested not only in the people, he's interested in the animals. Doesn't mean that animals go to heaven. I've had, when I taught at the school, taught Bible there, I had kids that said to me, Mr. Brooks, do you think my cat's going to go to heaven? I said, no, I don't think so. And boy, did I ever get them angry at me for that. Well, I said, I don't see anything in the Bible that tells me that. But I think God is interested in animals. And I don't think we need to, I think that tells us we shouldn't be cruel to animals. Here, God says, they've got much cattle there. I'm going to take care of them. And that's one of the reasons that he did not punish the city of Nineveh. Because not only the people repented, but because there were a lot of cattle in that city. I think the lessons that we can draw from this today, as we look back at the book of Jonah, first of all, that we need to obey God and everything that he teaches. And the only way we're going to find out what God teaches is through his word. Listen to his word. Read his word daily. This is something that you and I need to have daily, is the reading of God's word. Many times we get so busy that we don't have time. And I've had people say, I just don't have time. Well, you better make time. I remember a number of years ago in the Philippines, speaking like that, and after the service, a Navy man came to me and said, Mr. Brooks, you don't understand. I have to be at work at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's when my shift comes on. I said, that's fine. Get up a little bit earlier. And he looked at me as if I'd gone out of my head. I said, no, I mean it. And he went off kind of upset with me that I had suggested that he should get up a little bit earlier to read the Word of God. But it's interesting, a couple of weeks later, he came back to me and said, you know, I get up a little bit early, so I'm getting up at 4 o'clock now and reading my Bible. And he says, I find that's the best time of the day. He says, I've been really enjoying it. And I think that's what we need to find. Now, I realize there are some people that getting up early in the morning is just unusual. You just don't do that. You're not a morning person. Well, then you need to set some time during the day that you set aside. This is the time that I'm going to read God's word. You'll never find time. You have to make time. Make time to read God's word daily. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter whether you're on holiday or vacation. Make time to read God's word daily. Through that, you'll find what God wants us to do, and then we need to obey. As we find what God speaks to us about, we need to obey that. That's what Jonah didn't do. And then, secondly, I think we need to have a forgiving spirit. We shouldn't be those that don't have a forgiving spirit. Too many times as Christians, we get to the position, well, I'm not going to forgive that person for what they've done to me. We get out on the road, and somebody cuts us off, and boy, I'll get even with him. No, leave it with the Lord. Don't get even with him. You're going to end up worse. Road rage is very prevalent in our days. Let's not get involved in it as Christians. We need to leave it with the Lord. Forgive and forget and move on. And I trust that as we've looked through the book of Jonah and seen some of the things that Jonah has done, that God will use this in our lives, that God will help us and lead us on. Let's just close in prayer.